Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading tonight is in the book of Psalms and Psalm 46. The book of Psalms and Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heath, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, this time turning to Psalm 62 and verse 5. Psalm 62 at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not moved be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart. God is a refuge high. Psalm 62 then, from 5 through to 8, four stanzas. My soul, wait thou with patience. We turn back tonight to our studies in the book of Ruth, and to chapter 3 of that book. And the very last verse, verse 18 of Ruth chapter 3, where we read, Then said she, that is Naomi speaking to Ruth, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. And taking that verse along with our reading there in Psalm 46, verse 10, the counsel that we have from both portions of Scripture is to be still, sit still, be at rest. For the most part, chapter 3 of this book of Ruth deals with one single event. The way in which Ruth and Boaz met, in that very simple but touching scene after the harvest was treated and separated, when they had to guard it from marauders coming in trying to steal it and take their labor from them. And Ruth went down to the threshing floor and leapt at the feet of Boaz. A scene that could so easily be misinterpreted and misunderstood. And to prevent that from arising, we had to look very carefully last time, for most of the time that we were at this portion, to look at the provision that God had made for the people in need, Naomi and Ruth. And the protection that we saw there came in two ways. There was to be a protection of the family line, and there was to be a protection of the family possessions. That's the provision that God had made in two quite distinct ways. And we looked at that, looked at it last week. There is the possibility, one danger, of nobody being there to pass on the family inheritance. And the other danger is having nothing of the family inheritance left to pass on. And so therefore the Lord made provision in the Old Testament rules and regulations for society and the extended family of his people to keep the line of the family going, and also to keep the family position, the family possessions within the family circle. And that took us last time to think of and to look at this description that is given of a kinsman redeemer, combining these two functions in one person. That is in Boaz. He was to fulfill the function of keeping the family line going, and he was also to retain the family possessions within the family circle to be passed on down that line. And when we look at Boaz, we see Boaz as fulfilled. We see the way in which he ministered and functioned with Ruth. We see that function of kinsman redeemer being fulfilled in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Certain qualities we highlighted last time apply to the Lord. There was no obligation whatsoever upon him to do so. There was no compulsion on Boaz to act in this way. He did so with Ruth only because of the love that he had for her. There was no compulsion on the Lord to redeem and save his people. It only arose out of that love that he had for his own. And he came also to reclaim the people that were lost. He came to save and redeem, as we were thinking this morning, those that were lost. The family ship, the family circle being broken. The fellowship with God being torn asunder because of sin. We could not restore it. And what we could not do, Jesus Christ himself has done. But also he has come to restore what we lost because of our sin. We lost that inheritance, that fellowship. We lost that presence with the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come that he might bestow everlasting life upon each and every one in his family. The provision that we saw last time of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, pointing forward to the one who was going to come ultimately in issue from his line to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only do we see the provision that God had made, we saw the preparation that Ruth also had to make. And the way in which she went down that night to that threshing floor to meet with Boaz. And it was, as we read it and as we understand what she did, it was to be a proposal of marriage. Nothing more, nothing less. And because it was that kind of a night, it was going to be everything but the best for the Lord, for Boaz. She washed, she anointed, she changed clothes, she prepared to go and to meet with Boaz. And the challenge is there for ourselves also as we come to prepare to come before and to meet with the Lord. We also need that vital preparation to engage in that great privilege of meeting Him. But today we've got things the wrong way round. Today we've got too much of an emphasis upon what people think of us rather than what God thinks of us. It comes down even to the way in which we dress. We hear of people in churches, we hear of people saying things such as, we don't want to overdress because that might be a barrier to those that we seek to bring into the church. And by overdressing, we might put them off. We're becoming more sensitive to what man thinks of us and what man might say about us, rather than what the Lord says about us and what the Lord requires from us. When we're coming to meet the one who has done amazing things for us, when we come because of the delight of our soul to be in His company, surely it is nothing but the best for the one who has done the best for us. So we come for the most part to that chapter 3. The kinsman redeemer at the center and the core of it. But there is just one lesson I want us to take before we move on. And it's the lesson that is given to us here in verse 18 tonight. It's a very practical lesson. It's something that we can take and apply so many different areas in our own Christian life. Sit still. Be at peace. Be at rest. Wait. Here we have Naomi telling Ruth, wait for what Boaz is going to do. But not only is the focus of the action upon Boaz, but the focus of the action is also upon the intentions of the Lord through the actions of Boaz. A vital final lesson before we leave this chapter. Sit still and see what God is going to do. If we just look back over this few chapters, 2 and 3, we'll see that there's been a subtle change of roles taking place. Whenever the two women return from Moab at the end of chapter 1. The focus was upon Ruth, because she was the young, energetic, youthful one. And she was the one that was going to go out into the fields, to glean in the fields, to gather what was sufficient for them, to eke out a living, and to get by from day to day. It was a very fragile existence. It was very limited because of the way in which the harvest took place and the way in which they had to work hard to gather even a little bit of corn. It was also limited because they had to make sure that they got something to carry them through right through the next year, and that was highly unlikely. So there was a very fragile, delicate existence for them, dependent upon Ruth's activity and involvement in that process of gleaning. Naomi herself has come out of a spiritual desert. She's been on a long journey spiritually for 10 years. She had little or nothing to offer. But now, having returned to Bethlehem, Judah, after renewing her strength and her faith, now we find that Naomi is beginning to give wise counsel and to give spiritual understanding to Ruth. There is a lovely passage in the book of Proverbs which would be beneficial to read and just to linger on for a time. I want to read from Proverbs chapter 8, and I want to read from verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Wisdom speaking here. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. And so it goes on, describing the qualities and the benefits of having spiritual wisdom. And that's what Naomi now exhibits as she speaks to Ruth. Surely we have a lesson there that if we are to be lights in our society, if we are to function in any part or way for the Lord, if we are to bring blessings to those round about us with whom we have contact and influence, if we are to be as lights and the salt in this society, we need spiritual health and we need spiritual strength. And to begin with, Naomi lacked that. And only latterly do we see it flourishing again within her. We see coming out of a spiritual desert, and the way she's now beginning to give wise counsel to Ruth. And if that's the change that she exhibits and that we seek to follow, we've got to ask ourselves, how did it come about? How did it happen? It happened through Ruth. It was, after all, Ruth which challenged her commitment. Your God, my God, where I die, where you die, I die, and so on. It was Ruth that challenged her commitment. It was Ruth that stimulated her faith. It was Ruth that promoted her hope. One person walking with the Lord, used to restore and to help another Christian and to turn the situation completely around. Perhaps that's the way we've to be sometimes in our society. And perhaps it is also that we might never ever know what we've achieved and what we've accomplished. Just as long as we keep walking with the Lord and witnessing for Him and speaking about Him, we know not what effect that word and testimony might have with others who pick it up from us. So here we have a change of roles. Naomi is now giving wise counsel. Naomi now is leading. And part of the wise counsel that she gives are these two words. She says to Ruth, sit still. Wise counsel given to her. The focus is to be sure on the actions of Boaz. But as we've also said, overarching these actions of Boaz, we find also focus upon the intentions of the Lord. So I want us to take this passage, this example, these words of counsel, understand them for ourselves and apply them in many other different situations. And the first thing I want simply to take out of these words is what Naomi is saying to Ruth. She's saying to Ruth, in essence, commit your way to the Lord. Is that not what Psalm 37 verse 5 says? Commit your way to the Lord and the Lord will see to undertaking it and to fulfilling it. We gather all our concerns together and we take them to the Lord in prayer. We unburden our souls and we leave these things with Him. Christianity is not a passive faith. We don't just simply let events roll over us or roll past us. But we deliberately take our concerns and our cares, small or large, whatever they be, and we bring them to the Lord and leave them there with Him. God cares for you. That's what 1 Peter 5 and 7 tells us. God cares for you. And therefore we commit all these things to Him. And that's when the nub comes in. That's when the rub comes in. That's when it becomes hard. It is hard and difficult to wait. To sit still. And to wait for the Lord's response, indications and intentions. But that sitting still is necessary and needful for us. Just gather things together for a moment. We've seen Naomi's initiative. We've seen the plans that she brought about. We've seen her initiative. We've seen and listened to her instructions, telling Ruth what to do, her wise counsel. We've seen Ruth's involvement in these plans of Naomi. There's been a whole lot of plans. There's been a whole lot of action. There's been many, many blessings piling up at the door of the life of Naomi and of Ruth. Providence, provision. There's been a building up of hope and expectation in the life of Naomi, shared with Ruth. Great expectations are beginning to well up from inside them. What next is going to happen? They're on the edge of their seat waiting. What's going to be done? We've got to do something. And now Naomi says, "You do nothing." She's saying, "Do what is difficult. Sit still and wait for what the Lord will do next. Commit your way to the Lord." We read there in Psalm 46 that verse 10 gives us that same counsel, sit still. There's one other place where that phrase and that command also comes out. It's Exodus 14 and verse 13. They're coming across the land out of Egypt and they're coming to the Red Sea and the Egyptians are pushing them behind and the sea is in front of them and the mountains are around them. And they're in great danger and they're great anxiety and concern. Danger pressing in upon them. Something's got to be done. And the Lord says, be still. Be still, and these Egyptians, you will never ever see them again. And that's hard when danger is roaring down upon you with the dust of the Egyptian chariot wheels. And that's hard when you've been doing so much like Ruth and Naomi have been doing. And when they've been seeing blessings coming upon them, that's hard. To sit still and to commit everything to the Lord. But that's what was needed and that's what she had to do. Commit to the Lord. But if that's what she said and spoke of to Ruth, what was the foundation? What was the basis for all these things? Why? Why did she say this to Ruth? It needed a cool nerve. Yes. But here we are confronted with the confidence of her faith. Here we see the confidence of her faith. Stand still, stop, watch and start thinking. Take your gaze to the highest level and see what the Lord Himself is going to do. Hard although it might be. But there's a grand foundation to what she says to this young lassie. Let me break it down, the confidence of her faith, the foundation she's building it on, in two simple things. We'll take most of tonight's meditation looking at them. First of all, the confidence of her faith rested in her experiences. And secondly, the confidence of her faith rested in the evidences she had. Two simple things. First of all, her experiences. What did she have by way of spiritual experience? What could she summon out of her diary? What could she bring to her mind? She could think of this, for example. She has had dealings with the Almighty. That is one foundation for the confidence she has here. If you go back again to chapter 1 and verse 21, what do we read there? I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? And the word that is used there, El Shaddai, it brings before us particular elements of the character of our God. He is the all-powerful God. And the power that He's got over creation and over all things is directed to those who are the objects of His grace. Here is the Almighty. And the way in which Naomi had dealings with the Almighty. We can look back to other people and the situations they were in, and we can get glimpses from them that reflect upon her, that give meaning to her experiences just now, and help us also. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, and the very first verse there, God is meeting with Abraham, 99 years old. Promises him a child. But things are physiologically beyond that with Abraham and Sarah. They are in a helpless situation. But here we have God, and the word that is used in Genesis 17:1 is, and here the Almighty. The God of power is going to break into that helpless situation that you're in, Abraham. And He's going to give you blessing. Go on to Genesis chapter 43 and verse 14. And here Jacob is perplexed because they've come back from Egypt with the request from Joseph. And they didn't know it was Joseph down in Egypt. And they says, have you got another son? And they says, yes. What's his name? Benjamin. Well, next time you come down, take Benjamin with you. And there the request comes back to Jacob. And he says, we've got to go back. We've got to go back. We've got to take Benjamin with us. And Jacob is uncertain, perplexed. Can I leave Benjamin, go down, having lost Joseph as well? And there in Genesis 43 verse 14, we're hearing the Almighty. Jacob is invoking the Almighty to protect Benjamin in uncertainty. The Almighty power of God to protect. And then when we come to Genesis 49, towards the end of that same book, we're coming to Joseph coming out of prison. And there in Genesis 49, we have the description of the abundant blessings that are going to come from this man's hand. 13 years been in prison, pain, isolation and sorrow that have accompanied these 13 years. But he's now promoted to being second in command in Egypt. And again, the emphasis is upon the Almighty, who has brought these blessings and favor and prosperity to Joseph. Grab hold then of the lessons out of each of these instances. Naomi, she was bitter and she was helpless in Moab. Naomi, she was perplexed and uncertain as to what to do. Naomi, she went out full and she came back empty. And here now we are told that the Almighty is with her. She learned precious lessons through the hard school of experience. She learned of the power and the might of her God, reaching her and Ruth in a distant land, when they were down on their resources. That's the experience that she could recruit and bring out to her own soul. The Almighty has been in my life before. The Almighty has blessed me in this ways in the past. So now things are different. We're looking forward with hope and expectancy. Things are so much brighter now. But God is no different from what I discovered Him to be in these times in Moab. God is no different to the blessings He's bestowed upon me as I returned home. God is no different. The Almighty is with me. That's her experience, and that's the confidence she has as she speaks these words of counsel to Ruth. Sit still. Why? Because the Almighty is with us. Not only does she bring up from her memory and experiences the Almighty being with her, but she also brings up the Lord. And again, as we've said in so many places, the names of God are little windows which bring and emphasize a particular aspect and dimension of the character of our God. And when we name, like for example, El Shaddai brings before us the power of God. Well, when we come to the name Lord, and if you look at your scripture, sometimes it's written in uppercase letters. The name Lord here is the Lord who is faithful to His people. The God who is caring for His own, and He meets them in all of their needs. The God and Lord who has a caring interest, a loving concern, who has security and is reliable for His own. And particularly, here we have the Lord. And He met His people in Egypt. And He created a relationship with them. And He set the terms of that relationship. And having set terms of that relationship, the Lord is now going to discharge them and fulfill them right down to the last letter and demand. That's the quality of the character of God, of the Lord, that Naomi knew. We go back to the way in which, remember, the experiences that Ruth had. She's come where? She's come to settle underneath the wings of God, the wings of refuge over her. And the way in which that was so rich in so many different ways of her experience. And that's what she shared with Naomi. This is my Lord. This is what He's done for me. He's given me hope. He's given me protection. He's helped me in so many different ways. He's given me peace and He's refreshed me. He's given me help when I needed it most. A God who is faithful and true to His promises and to His people. That's what Naomi had. She went through many different events and many different experiences, we know that, but they all built up in her faith. They all built up her strength and her understanding of God. And now with confidence and with peace, she can speak quite clearly and plainly with all of that on her side. She can speak out of knowing the Almighty. She can speak out of knowing the Lord God. She can speak and say, look, leave it in the hands of this God. This God who's been with me for these 10 years and more. This Lord who is faithful to His promises and His words. This Lord who I've proved and I've tested and I've taken Him, and He's never ever let me down. The confidence of her faith. we can be sometimes sucked in by the hopes and the dreams of what's going on round about us, just the same way as we see that as a possible danger for Ruth and Naomi, sucked in by the hopes and the dreams that was tumbling over in their minds. But we've always got to take time out and stop. And we've got to look and to think of the God with whom we deal and with whom we do. And we've got to let that knowledge that we have and experience we've had influence what we next step we take. God is a God who is true to himself and to his word. God is a God who is true to every revelation that he's made of himself to his people. And even although we might be in severe testing circumstances, even although we might be in trying situations, God is there beside his people to fulfill every single promise that he's made to his people. The experience she had, yes, of the Almighty. Yes, the promise, the experience rather she had of the Lord, the one who's made a covenant-keeping promise, and the one who is relating to his people. But then, we not only find Almighty, the Lord, whatever experiences did she have? She had the experiences we've known and obvious in the book of the providences of such a God. We can see and we notice the closeness of the Lord in guiding the feet of Ruth into a certain field. We've noticed the providences of the Lord in providing the grain and the security for Ruth in that field. We've noticed the providence of the Lord even in a simple little thing like providing lunch for Ruth. We've noticed the providence of the Lord in protecting her that night when she met with Boaz, the way in which she was there safe, the providence of the Lord intervening when she came back with these 6 measures of grain. There's never been a lack, and there's never been a delay in the providences of the Lord coming into their lives. And things don't change now. The Lord still isn't true to himself, and the Lord is still true to his people. He is there for them and with them. No matter how circumstances might change, no matter how things might develop, he is, as Psalm 46 tells us, he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is a very present help. If that's the Lord that they have, and that's the Lord that we have, the conclusion and the logic and the deduction that Naomi gives to them and gives to us is simply this one. With such a God, sit still. With such a God, be at rest. You're not driven into a corner. You don't have to jump at every shadow. You don't have to be always looking over your shoulder with apprehension. No. Fear can sometimes come knocking at our doors. When we're in situations like they were in, or like Psalm 46 was in. Fear can come knocking at our door, trying to distract us, trying to divert us. And sometimes we've got to take the wise counsel of Naomi, the wise counsel of a friend, the best wise counsel of the Lord given to us, when he says, sit still. You have all of these rich providences in your experience. These are the things God has done for you in the past. God will not and does not change. Yes, the Almighty. Yes, the Lord. Yes, providences. One last thing in our experience before we move on. we must mention chapter 2 there, when she says, "Blessed be he of the Lord who hath never left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." The loving kindness of the Lord. What an experience that is to draw on, standing as she and they do at this crossroads. The pace in these few chapters has been breathtaking. The experience she's had is plain and simple. We can hold on to and take before our minds the loyalty and the love of the Lord. We've seen that growing since Egyptian days, the covenant that he's made and the way in which he's kept safe his people, being true to them and true to the promises that he's given to them. The loving kindness of the Lord time and time and time again shown to these people. His patience in the face of their provocations. His mercy in the face of their faults. His love to them despite their failings. All of these are qualities of color that bring out the beauty of the loving kindness of the Lord to his own. And now we come to a complete change in tempo. Now the pace is stopped. Now they are no longer involved. They don't have to go out into the field and glean. They don't have to get dressed up to go out. They don't have anything to do. They've seen these loving kindnesses. They've seen these promises. Now will things be different? No. There are so many changes that come with them. There are so many changes that come with us. But there is one thing that we can be certain of. There is no change that comes upon our Lord in his dealings with his own. There are times when his hand is obvious and plain in the life of his people. And there are other times when it might not be as obvious, but it is still there. We constantly go back to a portion and a verse in Romans chapter 11 verse 29 where it says, "The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." God does not and will not shower kindness upon their life. God does not and will not shower kindness upon the lives of his people down through the years to ourselves. Only suddenly to stop. Take back some of his gifts. Withdraw something of his commitment. That's not the God we have of Scripture, and that's not the way in which he deals with his people. There is this loving kindness, this theme of his loving care for his own in their need, that is not conditional or dependent upon who they are and what they've done. His gracious intentions to bless them and enrich them. The tremendous foundation to her faith, the experiences she had of the Almighty, of the Lord, of his providences, of his loving kindness. But let me just emphasize something else about the evidence. I'll give the headings quite literally because you can fill them in yourselves. What were the evidences of God's dealings with her that she could summon? She could summon the abundant supply that he had given to them. There was the omer, that measure of grain about between 30 and 50 pounds. But here we're told that there are six measures, and that takes it up to about 80 or 85 pounds. So again, we've got the abundant supply of God to them in their need. We've got God as being their almighty keeper. Remember, here are two fragile, frail women coming back after 10 years in Moab. They're alone on their journey and there's so many threats could be set against them in a distant land, travelling on the road, stopping where they were each night, and yet every step they took, the experience they had, the evidence they had was God kept them safe. And whenever they were in need and they asked him for help, it was there given to them. Just think again of the providence of the field that Ruth went into. The evidence that she could summon and share with Ruth as she gave this wise counsel to him, to her. Sit still. So there we have it, the commitment to the Lord, the confidence of her faith. One last thought before we finish. What is the comfort to our soul? We followed Ruth day and night. We've seen the guidance, we've seen the provision of the Lord. We've seen the high hopes and the great and amazing dreams just coming over the horizon into the thinking of Naomi. The day begins, days begin to look brighter for her. There's a sudden halt called. They've got to wait. How will they be when they wait? It's difficult to do it. Let me just give one text as we close. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 it says, "And thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace as they stay themselves on thee." As these two women trusted in the Lord, committed their way to the Lord, perfect peace was their comfort in their soul. They now knew something more of the Lord. They could draw on all these experiences in the past. They knew something more of God, and they, the best way I can use it is they dropped anchor. They leant upon what they knew and what they had experienced of this Lord. The illustration I've used in the past is of a cow on a chain and a stave in the ground. And the cow could roam the length of the chain as she ate the grass that day. And that's the idea of being stayed upon God. Roaming over a specific area. Roaming over what they know of God's character. Roaming over the things that they've experienced at his hand. That's what they were doing. They were putting their anchor down. They were putting their stake in the ground. And they were roaming only within the circle of that chain. Covering the things they knew and experienced of God's hand. And when they did that, when they were still, the experience they had in Isaiah 26:3 is, they were at perfect peace. As we do that ourselves, committing to the Lord and trusting in him, that peace will be ours also. Anxiety has no entry. Can't stay, won't stay. If we're in a similar situation, when we're waiting for the Lord to do something or fulfill something or hold on to something that he said to us, whatever it be, if this is the wise counsel that comes to us at times in the future, sit still. Then we can indeed know that same comfort as they did. Peace. The peace of the Lord, passing all understanding, keeping them at rest. In difficult times, times when the only thing that we can do is simply to wait and watch for what the Lord will do next in our lives. When we've got to simply stop and watch. Hard as it might be, we can draw upon the experience of Naomi and Ruth here and the way in which they were at perfect peace as they trusted in their God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, We again bless thy name for the examples given unto us of those who have gone before us on the Christian path, and the way in which they leave us an example of how we behave and how we react in our circumstances of life today. We ask, O Lord, that we might indeed have that strength, have that courage to wait and to look and to linger a while to see what thou wilt do with us and amongst us. May we fix our eyes upon thine hand and wait for the first indication of thine activity. Bless thy word to us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 37 we spoke of and referred to. Psalm 37 and at verse 3, set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way success and sin doth get. 37, 3 through 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.